pretty song. I remember the melody, but I can't think of the name of it. What's that one?
Here is Love.
Here is Love. Great. That's great. You know, when we have the manifestations, when we're gathered together as a body of believers, and sometimes we have people stand, and if they're believing, to bring forth manifestations. And I always get blessed when we have a lot of people participate in that, because it just shows the hunger and desire and zealousness that our people have to believe God and to bless the body. And sometimes I feel bad that I can't call on everyone that stands up. You know, sometimes I feel like it, think about it, but then we'd probably get a letter like the Corinthians or something saying everyone has a tongues with interpretation and everyone has a prophecy and everyone has a prayer. But I am thankful for you as you believe to bring forth those messages and bless your brothers and sisters. And unusually unusual this morning, we have no announcements. At least I don't. So before Tom comes up to share God's word with us this morning, we're going to sing number 88, Redeemed.
Wayne, thanks, Sherry. God bless. Seems like I saw all of you not too long ago, or many of you anyway. Well, we had a great camp, didn't we? How many of you were part of it? Oh, boy, good thing we didn't do a Sunday fellowship here. Would have been a little bit lonely. Where's Brian? Brian in here? There. Did we have a Sunday fellowship? Nope, just you and Holly, huh? Okay, great. Well, it's good to be back here regardless. And I don't have a blob for you today, so you guys. How many of you went on the blob? Okay, the other ones who went on the blob are home recuperating probably from what I heard. Well, I have a sort of announcement for you. About 100 years ago, remember I started a series that I never got past part one. I'm going to be picking that up again, I believe, in 2 weeks. And I wanted to give it 2 weeks so that you have a chance, if you have the CD from the first, from part one, I don't remember what it was called. You remember, Sherry? Fantasia? One? Huh? Living Ephesians. Thank you very much. Okay. If you have that part one, you may want to review it sometime in the next 2 weeks. And I also thought that, I know, Sandy, you've got a few extra copies of that, right? Maybe you could put them out next Sunday, and if anybody wants to get a copy of that to brush up on what we did cover 100 years ago, they can do that. And I apologize for taking so long to get back around to it, but there were just a number of other things that appeared to be a greater, you know, immediate need to handle from God's word. So I'm sure when I start on part two, I'm going to review somewhat what I did on part one, but maybe not completely, or I'll have to teach it all over again. So if you want to pull out that CD and review it, or else pick up a copy next week, that way we've got two, you know, if you don't have one, you'll have a chance to get one next week and listen to it before we get back into the series in 2 weeks, okay? However, today I realized I'm also kind of in the middle of another series. Unintentionally, I realized that, you know, several weeks back we got into Romans 5, right? And then a couple weeks after that, we got into Romans 8, which is definitely related. And actually, what I want to handle with you today really springs from what we looked at in Romans 8. So I guess you could put those in a series as well if you want to. You know, I don't know, rubber band the three CDs together and write something on them, because they do all sort of relate one to another. So I really apologize for starting a series before I ended a series. But here we go. Ephesians 4, please. I'll explain in a moment how this relates to our teaching in Romans 8, but just by way of introduction, I often on these Sunday mornings like to remind our people about keys or truths to remember as we study God's Word, because of course we're concerned not just with you coming here on Sunday and hearing me or someone else tell you what God's Word says. You know, that can happen anywhere, and there's no guarantee that what you're hearing is God's Word. What we're very interested in is teaching all of God's people to understand God's Word for themselves, right? So hopefully you can go home and check it from God's Word yourself, and you'll say, oh, okay, what I heard was right, or that's where he got it. Or so we're very interested in addition to having some of our men and women with the appropriate ministries teach God's Word on Sundays, we're also interested in teaching you how to read God's Word the rest of the week and understand it. And so when we teach God's Word, very often we try to point out how we got there to the conclusions that we reached. And you know, that brings up one great key that you want to remember as you're studying God's Word is to pay attention to whom it's addressed, okay? All of the Bible is God's Word, right? We know that. It was all given by God. It's all given by God. But, you know, different sections of God's Word are addressed to different people or groups of people. And it's important to recognize that as we study God's Word. It doesn't make them any less true, okay? If Randall Blanchard wrote a letter to me and he wrote a letter to his mom, are they both from Randall? Yeah. But might he say things to his mom that don't apply to me? I would hope so. And vice versa, perhaps. It's important as we study God's Word to recognize that, because, for example, things addressed to Israel in the Old Testament are not addressed to the church, right? That's an obvious one. If you've read some of the commandments to Israel, you know that the commands to the church are basically the opposite in many ways, right? The same thing is true when it comes to the New Testament. There are sections that are addressed to individuals, like Timothy, okay? Now, does that mean we can't learn a tremendous amount from Timothy? Does it mean it's not the Word of God? No. And when and where it does apply to us, we should apply it. You know, study to show thyself approved unto God, workman that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, was written to Timothy. But should I do the same thing? Yeah. Take a little wine for your stomach's sake. However, that was to Timothy, and maybe that doesn't apply to me. Maybe I should take a little less wine for my stomach's sake. You understand? So it's important to make that distinction. And particularly, this is true when it comes to the nine epistles to seven churches that we refer to as the church epistles, because they were written to the churches. And even in those, there are sections that are just for that church. But by and large, those nine are to you and me as born-again ones, teaching us about what we have in Christ, teaching us how to live as Christians, okay? Now, is every man or woman on the face of the earth part of the church? No. Is every Christian part of the church? Yes. Okay, but not every man and woman on the face of the earth, right? No. So the church epistles are addressed to the church. Okay, good. You're doing great so far. Not everybody's part of the church, right? So are the church epistles addressed to everybody? No, they're addressed to the church. I wish somebody would tell the Christian world this. Because so many Christians that I know are spending the bulk of their time and energies trying to get the world to obey commandments that are to the church. Trying to get the natural man, the man or woman who's not born again, to obey commandments that are addressed solely to Christians. For example, Ephesians 4. Most of you have read Ephesians 4. There are some things here that God instructs us to do. As the church, as his people, as Christians, as born-again ones. Things like, verse 24, we'll start with it. You put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Is that true of everybody? No, so it's clear who we're talking to here, right? Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Oh, man, oh, man, oh, man. We could spend the next hour just in those verses, but first of all, the simple things like quit lying, quit stealing, don't let corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Who's that addressed to? The church, okay? God's telling his people, Christians, if you're lying, quit lying. If you're stealing, quit stealing. If what's coming out your mouth isn't building people up, then quit it and start speaking that which is going to build people up. This is to the church. It's not to the natural man. It's not to the man or woman who does not have Christ. But wouldn't that be a good idea for them to quit lying? Well, maybe. But the point is, without Christ, if the word of God's correct, you're dead. You're going to have a nice life or a bad life for 60, 70, 80 years, and then you're done. You're over with. So does it really matter in the scheme of eternity whether you lied or not, whether you stole or not? It really doesn't make much difference, does it? And our job as Christians is not to tell the world, quit lying, quit stealing, you know, quit being so negative. We have one message to the world, and that's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because until you do, your life really doesn't, it doesn't really matter what you do with your life, because your life's just a blip on the screen. However, when one believes on Jesus Christ, then my life counts for something eternally. And God has something to say about how his people live their lives in the here and now. Now, if we read farther down in the section like we did, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Not only is that not addressed to the natural man, but the natural man can't do it. And that's really the thing I want to get into with you today. When we try to get the unbeliever to obey what God's word says, number one, it's often pointless, but it's also often impossible for the unbeliever to do what God tells the Christian to do, because he doesn't have the equipment for it. See, now, if any of you are, and I'm sure some of you have not yet believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, or haven't made up your mind, or you're not sure if you have, those kind of statements, of course, get people pretty angry, right? They say, there you Christians go again, saying you've got something special. You've got something the rest of us don't have. Well, we do. Okay? But you know what? You can also. Okay? We don't have it because we're lucky. We don't have it because we're so smart. We don't have it because we had the right parents. We have it because we believed on Jesus Christ. You can have the same stuff. So yeah, does God's word say the Christian has something special? Absolutely, the Christian has something special. And you know, you could have it too. Well, I don't want it. Okay, well then that's your problem. But God's word does say the Christian has something special. Sorry if that offends you, but it's something that's available to all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's that simple. And it's only that something that allows you to fulfill things like let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. That kind of forgiveness, that kind of heartfelt, in-depth, complete lack of bitterness and wrath is only possible to the man or the woman who has something extra on the inside. Okay. Well, you know, I know a lot of Christians, and you say they got something extra on the inside, but I watch them, and they don't live any different than the rest of us do. Well, shame on them. But the point is they could. The point is they can live differently. You know, to you Christians, I'd ask, have you got something extra on the inside? Okay, so I'd ask, are you living differently? If not, shame on you. Shame on me. The point is not that all Christians are better than anyone else. Certainly not that all Christians live better than anybody else. But you know what the great point is? We can. We can. And that's what we're getting into today. Oh, let's look at Ephesians 2. Since we're in Ephesians. See, it says here to the church, to the Christians in Ephesus, it says, and to us as well, verse 11, wherefore remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. See, very sharp distinction made here. It says to these men and women, these people in Ephesus, it says, at one time, you were without Christ, and therefore you were aliens and strangers and had no hope and did not have God in the world. But it says now, that's all changed, right? That's the whole point of Christianity. All of us are born in the verse 12 category. Whether you're Jew or Gentile by blood makes very little difference. All of us are born in the verse 12 category. You know, without hope and without God. But all of us can be in the verse 13 category by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then as we covered last time I was up here, something occurs, right? Something called a new birth. Something new is born within. Christianity is not a change of philosophy. It's not a change of opinions. It's certainly not a new feeling. God's word calls it a new birth, a new birth. There's something new born within the individual the moment they believe on Jesus Christ. How can you say that? Well, God's word says it. How does that work? I don't know. But boy, I got proof. You know, if you want some proof, talk to somebody afterwards, and they'll show you some proof. Well, you heard some proof this morning. If you listen to our individuals speak in tongues and interpret and prophesy, because that's something that the man of body and soul can't do. But with something born on the inside, something new born on the inside, with it are born new abilities, right? Certainly. Look at Romans 8, please. And now we're going to get into some of the reasons I wanted to continue on this today, because, of course, when we were in Romans 8, we talked about this new life within, this new creation within. And it's in Romans 8 that we're told in verse 7, it says, the carnal mind, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. The carnal mind simply means the mind of the flesh, the mind of the flesh. God's word makes a distinction between flesh and spirit. When it talks about the flesh, that's, you've all got it, right? This stuff. You know how long you've had this? Since the moment you were born physically, right? Now the Christian has something else called spirit. How long have you had that? Since you were born physically? No, since you were born again spiritually. This flesh stuff I've had since I was born the first time, right? And when God's word talks about the flesh, it talks about, in some cases, it's talking about men and women who don't have the spirit. In some cases, it's talking about men and women who do have the spirit, but they ain't using it. But so either way, you know, the flesh is talking about this stuff, right? This stuff, this old brain, all the stuff just as it was before I encountered the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, of the fleshly mind again, that it's enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So can the Christian have a fleshly mind? Yeah. If I am born again and I'm either ignorant or refuse to obey what God's word says, my mind's fleshly, my mind's just like it used to be. And then the non-Christian who says, you Christians are just like the rest of us, he's right. If I refuse to put it on, my mind, then it says, is at enmity with God. However, the like I said earlier, the great advantage of the Christian is you can change. You can be pleasing to God. But verse 8 says, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Oh, you see the difference? The natural man or woman can only live one way, can only think one way, can only act one way, can only respond in one way, and that one way is always going to be displeasing to God. The Christian can still live that way if he or she wants to, but the Christian has the option of living in a different way. because not because of how great you are, how smart you are, how strong you are, but because God put something new inside when you believed on Jesus Christ. You with me so far? Okay, good. We're doing great then. So we're going to come back to Romans 8, but look at, just to drive this point home, look at 1 Corinthians 2, please. First Corinthians 2. So this man or woman who is not born again, this man or woman who does not have this new creation within, is called in God's word at times the natural man or the carnal man, like we saw. It's a man or woman who has flesh and only flesh, okay, as opposed to the Christian who has flesh with something added. So it says here in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, and this is very important, but the natural man, and that would be the man or woman of body and soul, right? The one who hasn't believed on Jesus Christ, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Oh, man, this is so important. One great reason why we as Christians don't try to teach the world to obey the principles of God's word is because they can't. And one reason they can't is because to them they're foolishness. How in the world are you going to obey something that's foolishness to you? It requires new equipment to hear and understand these words of God, these truths of God. Until you get the new equipment that I could tell you all day long, hey, be more loving, be more loving, be more loving. Not only are you not equipped for it, but you don't see the sense in it. It's only when you're born again that, number one, you realize the benefit of being more loving, and secondly, you're equipped to do it. See? So the natural man, also the things of God, they're foolishness to him. Oh, how can I explain this better? Let's say back in the days when radio was invented, okay? And where's one of my, like, smart young scientist guys? Okay, Jeremy, I'll pick on you. You're the smart young scientist guy. You've built this little radio, right? And so you're talking to people over in Europe, okay? Through these invisible waves that go through the air, right? And here's your friend who's not so scientific, Max. He doesn't have a radio, right? And so you're getting information from your, oh, it's raining in Germany right now. And Max says, what are you, crazy? How do you know that? Why, these waves come through the air from Germany, and they show up in this little metal box, and I could talk to people in Germany. Now, would that seem foolishness to Max if he did not yet know about the radio and how that whole, that would seem like total foolishness to him, right? He doesn't have the equipment and he doesn't have the knowledge. So the idea that your friends in Germany, whoever they might be, could talk to you through these waves that go through the air, sounds like you're on your way to a mental institution, right? That's exactly what Corinthians is talking about. To the natural man, to talk about spiritual matters, spiritual truth, is foolishness because he doesn't have the equipment to receive it. He doesn't have the equipment to interpret it. So he certainly doesn't have the equipment to obey it, does he? But the one thing he can obey is, hey, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Acknowledge that he's Lord. Recognize that God raised him from the dead. Recognize that he paid for your sin by his blood. And then something new is created on the inside. Then we could start talking about some of these spiritual matters that God's word addresses to the church, you see? Let's keep going. Oh, John 15. So this spirit, this new creation within, enables us to live in a new way, right? Good. John 15, remarkably written before the day of Pentecost, explains how that works, at least in part. John 15, verse 4, Jesus Christ says, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Oh, and this is so very important. This is so very important. The new life, see, I'm done talking about the natural man now. Now we're talking about Christians, you guys who are Christians, okay? This new life that you have in Christ, very important to recognize from John 15 and other places in God's Word. Where does it come from? Yeah, okay, from heaven, from God, but where did these two verses tell us just now that it comes from? It comes from Christ, right? He likens it to a vine and branches, okay? The new birth is not a bunch of little branches out there on their own bouncing around the world bearing fruit. There's a new life. That new life can result in a new kind of fruit. But where does that life come from? It comes from Christ. See, the new life in us is due to a new connection. The new life in us is due to a new connection. See, it's a connection with Christ. That's where the life comes from. That's where the fruit comes from. See, that's what God's word means when it talks about in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that you and I are a new creation in Christ. Something new has been planted within. Now, obviously, there's no amount of human words can totally explain what God has done spiritually, but God tries really hard, right? He calls it a new birth. He calls it a new creation within. Here in John 15, Christ himself likens it to the vine and the branches, that there's life in that vine. And when you got a branch attached to the vine, that life goes into that branch, right? And what comes out of those branches then? Fruit, see? But it's important we recognize where the life flows from, you know. This is really essential. When I began this sort of series in Romans 5, we looked at a very important section. I'm not going to go back and reteach it to you. Many of you are familiar with it. If not, I'd encourage you to go back and listen to that teaching in Romans 5. But the second half of Romans 5, if you remember, talks about our relationship to two men. Right? It talks about, number one, our relationship to Adam. And everyone in this room is related to Adam. Well, I don't want to be related to Adam. So what? You are. Are you born? Were you born? Okay, were you born from above? No, I mean, were you born the first time? No. Did God conceive you in your mother's womb? No. Then Jesus Christ is the only one that happened to, right? And so other than Jesus Christ, everybody, every human being who's ever walked the face of the earth came one way, and that is ultimately from Adam, right? Adam and Eve had babies, they had babies, then there's you. So you and I have a direct connection to Adam. We have a life form or a life force that we inherited from Adam. Okay? Thankfully, because of Adam, you have a body that God designed. It's a good one, okay? Thankfully, because of Adam, you can breathe, right? Unthankfully, because of Adam, we've got this thing inside called sin, right? Now, however, Romans 5, if you remember, also talked about a relationship with another man, and that is Jesus Christ, okay? When one believes on Jesus Christ, we receive a new life within, and that makes us just as intimately tied to Jesus Christ as we are to Adam. For the same reasons. See, in a sense, you could say Adam's also a vine. And we're the branches of that vine, okay? By birth, no choice in the matter. Sometimes you see the fruit of Adam erupt in your life simply because you're related to Adam. Oh, now we're related to another one. We're related to Jesus Christ by birth. And the life in him flows in us. So now we're capable of a new kind of fruit. Automatically? No. But we're capable of a new kind of fruit if we remember to stay tapped into the branch we want to stay tapped into. But see, that's where the life flows from. And all of this is really, in a sense, by way of introduction, to explain a little phrase to you that comes up back in Romans 8. This is the whole reason I'm teaching this today. When we're in Romans 8, we came across this little phrase, and I thought, you know, It's about time we explain this little phrase, and so I'm trying to do that today. It's back in Romans 8. Remember verse 8 says, those that are in the flesh cannot please God? Okay. Because all they're connected to is Adam, right? But it says, and this is to Christians, right? This is to Christians. Is Romans addressed to the whole world? No, it's addressed to Christians. It says, but you, Christians, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Okay, so if you're born again, if you believed on Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God dwells in you, then God's word says you're not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit. Can you still think like you're in the flesh? Sure. Can you still live like you're in the flesh? Sure. Can you still produce fruit like you're in the flesh? Yes, but the reality is, once you're born again, you've got a connection that's a spiritual one. That's how you can understand spiritual things. That's how you can manifest spiritual things. No longer in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is still a pretty good guy and might make it to heaven. No, he is none of his. Okay? How can you Christians be so elitist? Well, there's nothing elitist about it, because this is available to anyone who's humble enough to say, hey, I need a Savior. If you're not humble enough to say you need a Savior, then great, make it, you know, I hope you make it on your own. But unfortunately, you won't, because nobody else has been able to. Now, here's the thing I want to show you. Okay? You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If Christ be in you, verse 10, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Here it says in verse 10, it talks about Christ being in you, Christ being in you. That's a phrase I hear thrown around Christianity quite a bit. And I've heard it defined a multitude of different ways. And it seems like most of the definitions hang on one extreme or the other. There are those who say, oh, well, it's just a figure of speech. It just means kind of like Christ is among you, Christ is around you, Christ is kind of spiritually present somewhere out there. But don't take it too seriously. I've been told that before. Then, of course, there are those who say it's Christ Jesus, the man Christ Jesus is there inside of you. If I scraped your skin away a little bit, there'd be Jesus looking out. Impossible, of course, right? Because where is he? He's seated at the right hand of God. He's seated at the right hand of God. And Jesus Christ, the same one who ascended, is the one who's returning, right? His substance has not changed since the ascension. The angels promised this same Jesus is going to come back. So when he, during his earthly ministry, how many places was he at one time? One. Now, he could zip around pretty quick after when he was in that resurrected body, but still, one place at one time. Same thing's true today. Can he show up on earth? He sure can. He's done it on occasion at God's direction. But the man Christ Jesus, it says, is our mediator, is seated at the right hand of God. The angels promised that nothing changed in his nature from the point he ascended in that glorified body to the form he's going to be in when he returns. Therefore, he hadn't suddenly multiplied himself, okay? So when it says Christ in you, it's not just this general vague statement, but it also certainly doesn't mean the man Jesus Christ, here he is. Because if that were true, his brain would be in us too, right? His will would be in us, and you probably learned like I have, I don't always will to do God's will as my Lord Jesus Christ did in his earthly ministry. So what does it mean when it says Christ in you? Well, it's explained in the previous verse. It's explained literally in the previous verse. You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Okay? The Spirit of God dwelling in you and me. That is Christ in you and me. How come? Because this Spirit is called, among other things, the divine nature, right? Have you seen that? That Peter says we are made partakers of the divine nature. The divine nature. Okay? Who's divine? God is. What's God's nature? God's nature is Spirit, okay? God's nature is Spirit. When Jesus Christ was born supernaturally of Mary by God's intervention, Jesus Christ walked about with this new nature that was from his Father God, and that nature was Spirit, okay? When you and I are born again, we are literally, it's called born again because we're literally born into a new family. And what that family has to pass on is not blood, but spirit. It's not genes and chromosomes, but spirit. The moment you and I were born again, we became a part of that God family, just like our Lord Jesus Christ, sharing in this life called spirit. That's why it's called Christ in you, because everything that made Christ Christ is now in you and me. What made him Christ was not his facial features. What made him Christ was not his hair color, his skin color, or his stature, or his brain. What made him Christ was the divine nature living within, something that previously had been placed upon certain individuals at certain times in certain amounts. But never before had the fullness of it lived in one individual. How can you say everything that was in Christ is in us? That's blasphemy. Well, Colossians says it. Want to read it? Colossians chapter 2, please. Colossians chapter 2. You're all there already. Sorry, I had to get back up here to turn pages. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. It says, "For in him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Anybody want to argue with that? No. It's all through the Gospels, right? Gospel of John. No man has seen God at any time. But the only begotten Son, he has declared him, he has made him known. Jesus Christ made known God with his words, with his walk, with his actions, with his authority, with everything he said and everything he did, because the fullness of God spiritually dwelt in his physical body. No problem with that. The problem is with the next verse. Because the next verse says, "And you, Christian, are complete in him." Now, complete in him, that's nice. We have songs about it. We have a couple songs about it, at least two I can think of offhand. And that's pretty nice. But, you know, on the other hand, I'm a little mad at the King James translators for translating this complete. Complete's great, and complete is true. But complete is also sidestepping a very important point here, because the word translated complete is literally the word to be filled full. Okay? You understand why I'm a little mad at the King James translators? Because to say he was filled with all the fullness of God and you're filled full makes a direct connection between God, Christ, and you, doesn't it? To say he was filled with all the fullness of God and you're complete, it's a great truth, but it's sort of disconnected. What does that have to do with him being filled full? You see the truth that was lost when they chose the word complete? He was filled with all the fullness of God, and God is Spirit. And you, as a born-again one, as a Christian, are now filled full. So what in the life of Christ, in the spiritual life of Christ, did he have that you and I don't have? Absolutely nothing. In the flesh, did he have some things we don't have? Oh, quite a bit. Because he didn't have the disadvantage of being descended from Adam completely. In our purpose on earth, is there a difference between us and our Lord Jesus Christ? Certainly, at least in his completed work and sacrifice for us, we don't have to redo that, right? But isn't it amazing that it says to the Christian, he was filled full with this life of God, and you and I are filled full in him. That's what the Word of God means when it says Christ in you. Did you know the word Christ means the anointed one? It means to be anointed. Do you know what anointing means? Well, sort of, in a roundabout kind of way. Anointed really means oiled. Because that's what the word means. But what it has to do with oil is, in the Old Testament, the priests and not only the people, but everything used in the worship of God had to first be anointed. God told them how to make this particular oil, and he said, "Now, when you make this oil and you put it on this table, then that table is set apart, is sanctified, is made holy for my service. When you put it on this altar, when you put it on this basin, it's made holy for my service." And when you put it on these men, then they're qualified for my service. Were they qualified because of anything they had said or done? No, it's the anointing that qualified them, right? It's the anointing that made them qualify. But the great thing to recognize, and you'll have to study this on your own, but it's very clear in God's word, that Old Testament anointing, the oil, was just something God did temporarily. See, because the true anointing was not yet available. The reason Christ is called the Anointed One isn't because he had any oil. He had some oil put on him at times. That's not why he's the Anointed One. Because he was the one who first got the true anointing of God, which was filled with all the fullness of God, all the divine nature, all the life of God embodied in him. That's the true anointing, see? When you believe on Jesus Christ, you have that same anointing. That's why you become an anointed one. You become one totally qualified, set apart, made holy for service to God in this world. Isn't that amazing? That's Christ in you, see? That's Christ in you. That's pretty darn good if you ask me. It's a lot better than the science fiction stories I've heard about Christ, you know, that you know, suddenly you're taken over by this Christ in you, and you're just a shell now, and it's Christ in you moving around. Oh, I don't want that kind of Christ in me. And God would not approve of that kind of Christ in me, because if there's one thing God wants from us, it's to be obedient sons, obedient daughters who manifest this fruit because we want to, not because we're forced to. You with me so far on Christ in you? Let's go back to Romans 8 then. One other little point I'd like to show you in Romans 8 about this Christ in you, this Spirit in you, this anointing in you. Is in verse 11. Okay, we just read verse 10, right? If Christ be in you, the body's dead because of sin, but the Spirit's life because of righteousness. What that means is, and some of the other translators handle it a little better, if Christ is in you, it says the body's dead because of sin. In other words, Christ in you did not change your physical body, right? How many of you think you got Christ in you? Pretty sure. Okay, good. When you got born again, when you received Christ in you, did your face change? You might have smiled for the first time, but the essence of this physical body didn't change, right? And the essence of the soul life didn't change. It's still faulty due to Adam. It's still got some aches and pains at times due to Adam. So that's where it says the body is dead because of sin. It means that when you receive Christ in you, it didn't immediately affect this physical body. Okay, what it did was put a new life in this physical body. So we still have the old physical body to contend with, right? If you don't like your skin, you're stuck with that skin for a while. Short of a miracle of healing, if you don't like your height, you're stuck with that height for a while. Okay, so the body's still dead because of sin, but we got something new and living on the inside. And also, because that new thing is living on the inside, we have a hope. See, and that hope's in verse 11. If the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. So even though Christ in you has not changed this body's still dead for now, the fact that you've got Christ in you is the promise that a day is coming when the body's going to catch up with the rest of you. The body's going to catch up with the Christ in you. This body that's now dead because of sin is no longer going to be. It's going to be a new body. It's going to be a spiritual body. It's going to be like his resurrected body. So you understand Christ in you, the moment of the new birth, didn't change this thing immediately, but it gave you something new on the inside, plus the promise that this is going to be changed one day. That's part of what Colossians 1 is referring to. If you look at verse 27 of Colossians 1, Colossians 1, verse 27, it says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. And it says here, Christ in you is what? The hope of glory. The hope of glory. Not only is it life in you now and new fruit emerging in your life now, But it also carries with it a hope of glory, of one day all of me being glorified in Christ when he returns for the church. Oh, isn't that fantastic? Again, like we saw in Romans 8, if you're called, you're justified, you're glorified. Remember I told you about the car wash? If you go into the car wash, once your car gets attached to that little change, you get, you know, the underbody spray, the rust spray, you know, the wheel stuff, the waxing, the buffers. You're a part of every phase, right? You know what I'm talking about? I guess none of you were here for that. Everybody said, all the light bulbs went on the last time I shared it, that we don't, if we're called by God, if we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, then everything that God says follows for all of us, all the way to glory. So if you got Christ in you, you got born again, you got Christ in you right now, and that is the absolute guarantee of being glorified with him in the future. Isn't that fantastic? That's one of the reasons it says here, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Oh, may as well look at Ephesians 1. So what does this mean to me in real life terms? Well, it, you know, means the hope of glory. What does it mean right now? You know, it means I'm tapped into the life that Christ has, right? It means that I'm filled full with everything he's filled full with. And it means that I can bring forth new fruit because of this new life, right? What kind of fruit? How far can that fruit go? Well, Ephesians 1 gives us a hint. It says in verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power. Oh, the Bible uses the word power. I thought the Bible was just about thinking nice thoughts. No, there's power too. Well, okay, what kind of power are we talking about? Spiritual power? Yeah, spiritual power. Look at this power, okay? It's the greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Okay, how much power do you think it took to raise Christ from the dead? A little bit? Well, however much it took, it says that much power is in you when you believe on Jesus Christ. That's pretty good power. Is that enough power to do miracles? Is that enough power to heal people? Is that enough power to change the very elements around you? Absolutely. So one way in which this life is manifested is real and genuine power in life. Most of us were at family camp. Remember we read about Jesus Christ? Any power there? Yeah, just a little bit, right? Quite a bit. There's another way in which this new life is evidenced. Look at Galatians 5, please. You might recall if you were at camp or if you've read the Gospels, Jesus Christ wasn't just notable for the miracles and the signs and the healings that he did. Those were great. People marveled at those things, right? They were astonished at the authority he had. They could be astonished at the authority you have as well. But there was something else Jesus manifested that really is the thing that drew people to him. They didn't want to hang around him all the time simply because he did miracles. Oh, some of them did. You know, he fed them. They wanted him to feed them a few more times miraculously. But boy, the people who truly loved the Lord Jesus Christ, who truly would cling to the Lord Jesus Christ, wasn't just because of the miracles and wonders. You know why it was? Huh? Well, the doctrine, they were astonished at his doctrine, but geez, even some of the Pharisees were astonished at his doctrine. But yeah. They, you know, where has the world ever seen the kind of love that Jesus Christ manifested? Wherever, ever, never. Why? Because it was a product of that spirit as well. Well, I just want the power stuff. Well, then you're going to be lacking. Jesus Christ did some powerful stuff, but that's not what made the people love him. That's not what made the people flock to him. You know, that's not what made, you know, people either love him or hate him. It was he manifested something else that had not been seen since the world began. And isn't it amazing that Galatians 5, verse 22 says, the fruit of the Spirit, okay? Two things we've talked about already this morning. Are you born again? You can answer that question to yourself silently. If you are, you've got Spirit. If you've got spirit, then there is going to be fruit to that spirit, right? What kind of fruit? Let's see what God says is the fruit of the spirit. Miracles, healing, devil spirits cast out, raising the dead. Oh, that's all in there, but look at what he says here in Galatians 5. The fruit of the spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Oh, that's just little stuff. Oh, is it? Oh, is it? I would challenge you to find anybody without the Spirit of God who has any of these things truly, really living in their hearts. Not as a mask, not fake, not an act, but really and truly from the depths of their hearts, manifest love, manifest peace, manifest patience. Well, I've got it without Christ. Oh, you do. Let me hang around with you for a day and see how much love you have. See how much patience you have. I know a few of my teens I could assign to you for a day to see how much patience you have. this is God calls this the fruit of the Spirit as well, you see. This life, this Christ in me enables me not just to do the signs, miracles, and wonders he did, which certainly is possible and available and I should be doing, but there are qualities evidenced in my life as well. The qualities of Christ evidenced in my life. Remember, I think in John 13 that we looked at camp, Jesus Christ said the way that people are going to know that you're of me is all the miracles that you do. No. Now, did he tell them they were going to do miracles? Sure. This isn't a miracles aren't important teaching. They are, and you should be seeing them. And if you're not, you ought to go to God's word and figure out why you're not. But our Lord Jesus Christ himself said the way that they're going to know that you're one of mine is by the love you have one toward another. See, these things are real and true evidences of Christ in me, of the Spirit within, of a new life within. Is there power and authority in my life? Yes. And also, are these qualities evident in my life? Good thing to ask myself, right? Because a lot of people say, and rightly so, well, you Christians, you live just like the rest of us. All too often, that may be true. Doesn't have to be, though. Doesn't have to be. I, as a Christian, ought to look at myself and say, okay, is this stuff coming out in me? You know, is this stuff coming out in me? Is my life showing the kind of fruit that it should show if I'm tapped into the true vine? Or is it showing the same old stuff it showed when I was tapped into Adam? You know, I may have the greatest knowledge of God's word, but if what's showing in my life is still the old Adam stuff, then boy, please don't pretend to be a helper or a teacher or a guide to others. You know, if I don't manifest, you know, certainly power, but even more so, the love of God, the patience of God, the peace of God, the forgiveness of God. If those things aren't oozing out of my pores, then who am I to teach somebody else how to be a Christian? I don't know how to be one yet, you see. So those of us who have believed on Jesus Christ, we are filled full in him. There's no more to get from God. All there is left to do is to manifest. And it's not hard. That's what's amazing about it. It's not hard. God did all the hard work. God equipped us. Now he just tells us, use what I've given you. You've read Ephesians 4, right? You've read Romans 12. I'm not going to recover those today, but read them again today if you're not familiar with them. Basically, those are just God's instructions to his people on how to live, but the instructions basically, okay, I've given you everything you need, now use it. Okay? It's not phony. It's not pretend like you're different. He's equipped us. If I gave you $1 million, I'm not gonna. Let's say I gave you $1 million, Robert, and then said, okay, go out there and live like a millionaire. Would that be hard to do? No. Now, if I didn't give you anything and I said, go out there and live like a millionaire, that would be tough, wouldn't it? But if I gave you $1 million and said, okay, spend that like a millionaire, you'd probably have no problem doing it, right? Well, that's what God's done. Oh, you follow? That's what he's done. That's the beauty of this thing called Christ in you, Christ in me. I was thinking of Steve Sowers. I was going to do a whole section of this teaching on Christ being formed in you, which I don't have time to do now because I got so long-winded. But, you know, you might want to read verses like Galatians 4:19, right? Ephesians 3, which we might close with here, that makes it clear that when the minute you believe on Jesus Christ is born in you. but Christ needs to be formed in you. Okay, in other words, here it is, the fullness of the Godhead living in me, but I need to grow up to learn how to live in it, you see. I need to grow up in choosing to be tapped into the vine, the new one rather than the old one, you see. That's where the growth occurs. It's not that I'm getting something new on the inside, but I'm learning how to live by what's new inside instead of living by what used to be there, you see. I'm learning how to live by this new stuff. That's called Christ being formed in me. In Ephesians, it's called Christ dwelling in your hearts by believing, faith. Yeah, see that boy, he's in you the moment you're born again. But then Christ being formed in you, you know, us growing to the point where Christ is living in us, to where somebody looks at your love and they see the same love, identical love that Christ had. They're touched by you, and they may as well have been touched by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, because it's not going to get any better than being touched by you. That's not automatic, but it's possible. Oh, isn't that wonderful? You'll have to study those things on your own. The reason I'm glossing over them this morning is there's an essential truth I do want to cover with you and have to cover with you before we close today. And it really springs from back in Colossians chapter 1. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians 1:27 again. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's important and interesting to note here that the word you is in the plural, Christ in you. Now, it's also in the plural where we read in Romans 8, okay, Christ in you. But what's intriguing about this is Colossians is one of those epistles that's not so much about the individual, right? It's about the church. It's about the church as a whole. The great truths of Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, they have to be applied by individuals. They have to be learned by it, have to be believed by individuals. But so many of those great truths aren't just about you and God. It's about the church and God. And those of you who've been around here for a while, you know what I'm talking about. It's a big distinction of those three epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. They're not so much concerned with how are you doing, how are you doing, how are you doing, but how are we doing, you see? And it's interesting to me that in Colossians it would also talk about Christ in you. And because it brings up another dimension of this Christ in you, and that is Christ is in the church. And Christ certainly should be living in the church. Not Christ's living in the church. You know, here a Christ, there a Christ, everywhere Christ, Christ. but Christ living in the church. And I believe that's another dimension of this great truth, Christ in you, that we need to be aware of, as it appears here in Colossians. See, that the church is called the body of Christ, not the bodies of Christ. There's a supernatural truth here regarding this new birth, that when you get born again, you got Christ in you, right? And you are in Christ. I got Christ in me, and I'm in Christ. And yet the Word of God talks about all of us corporately being the body of Christ. Talks about us being members of the body of Christ. Okay? And when it comes to this great truth of Christ in you, it's important for us to remember that Christ can and should inhabit the church, not just inhabit people within the church. Oh, I hope you understand this, that when somebody comes to a church that's a Christian church, it's great if they come in and they meet a few people who are loving and a few people who are helpful and a few people maybe who have some power and authority to help them. That's fantastic, but that's far short of what the church epistles talk about. The church epistles talk about somebody coming to a church that's truly a Christian church. They walk in the door and they're hit by Christ. They're hit by Christ. They're touched by Christ. They're moved by Christ. They're changed by Christ. working in so many individuals that all they know when they walk out is, boy, I met Christ today. You know, they met Christ smiling at them at the door. They met Christ helping them to find a seat. They met Christ bringing forth prophecy. They met Christ teaching the word. They met Christ ministering healing to them afterward. So many members of Christ in operation that they were touched by Christ. Oh, do you see? That, I believe, is to a greater degree what's at least hinted at here in Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. That, boy, when people come in the church, they meet Christ in that sense. Because, you know, is my finger any less Tom than my ear is? No. They're all parts that go into making up me, right? Well, the same thing's true whether you want to think of yourself as a member of the body or a cell in the body or whatever. Each one of those cells is equally Christ. But put together, operated together, boy, then you've got the wholeness, the fullness of Christ living in that church. Now, does that mean it's not Christ in me as an individual? Oh, certainly not. Romans 8 made that clear, right? Because it talked about your body. It talked about the individual's body is dead, but your spirit, you're alive spiritually because of Christ in you. So Romans 8 made it clear that you as an individual Christian could say, it's Christ in me, but we can also say it's Christ in us. How is Christ in us built? Starts with Christ in me, right? You recognize it's Christ in you and start living that way. You recognize it's Christ in you, stop writing and start living that way. You recognize it's Christ in you. And pretty soon, all these members that are awake and aware and operating start functioning in a higher way, you know? And the more individual members are living their connection to Christ, the more Christ can live in the church. It's like if you've ever worked with anyone or met anyone who was paralyzed. That's the way much of the church is today, unfortunately. Christ can still kind of work, but only through those members that are alive. You see? If half the church doesn't know or doesn't believe who they are in Christ, then when it comes to spiritual things, that half is dead. That half is paralyzed. You know, it's still got the spirit in them, but they're unable to operate in the spiritual realm because of their ignorance or because of their willful unbelief. The more of us know and believe and wake up to who we are and what we have in Christ, the more members he can operate in. Oh, you see? And the more that church as a whole can touch people as Christ would touch them. Oh, this is just an awesome vision. And maybe brand new to some of you, but if you read Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, you see that this isn't my vision. This is God's vision as well. And this is how it can manifest itself in a real and true way in the church. But it still starts with each member recognizing their connection to Christ. That's as real, in fact, more real than their connection to Adam. And begin not just recognizing, but believing and walking in that new connection, that new thing that they're filled full with, bearing that new kind of fruit because of that new life. And then we as a whole, as the church, begin together manifesting something totally new to the world, which is the body of Christ alive in the church of God. Let's go to Ephesians 3 and we'll close out there, okay? I realize this teaching might require a few listenings, but it's such dynamic and essential stuff. You know, 2 Corinthians 5, I forget the reference, somewhere in the teens, talks about the church getting to the point where we know no man after the flesh. It says you don't even know Christ after the flesh. Even if you knew Jesus in the flesh, like he was your friend in Galilee, you don't even know him by the flesh anymore. Oh man, what a vision for you and me, knowing no man after the flesh. When I was a very young believer, I thought that was like kind of mystical. Like you get to this point where you're just sort of living, you know. No, it's a choice. It's a choice, you see? It's a choice. That we in the church know each other, choose to know each other, not by the flesh, But by that new life, it's a choice. It starts with me choosing to view myself that way. You know, that am I going to stop letting the devil remind me of all the things I do wrong and all the limitations in my flesh and all those things I did 20 years ago that I try to forget? They're never going to disappear. Oh, do you understand? As long as there's a devil, those things are never going to disappear. Those things you did 20, 30, those things you did when you were 12 that can still take you out and embarrass you. Oh, I can't believe I said that thing to that person. Why do you think those things keep popping up? Because there's still a devil. That's why. That's why. There always will be in this life. But you know what, Bruce? You always have the choice of saying, no, that's not me. You have the choice of saying, shut up, that's not me. That's not who I am. Who I am is who God says I am. You got that choice every time those thoughts come up. To say, shut up, adversary, this is who I am. There's a second decision required, and that is, how do I think of you? You know, oh yeah, Diana, she's the one who got all drunk at the office party and danced on the table. I don't know whether you did or not. I make it, but do you see? I have the same choice. Would I see you and I think and I say, no, that's not who she is. She is who God says she is, and I refuse to think anything less than that of her. See, that's knowing no man after the flesh. The more of us that choose to do that, regarding ourselves and regarding each other, the more room Christ has to move and to live and to bless in the church. See, it's knowing no man after the flesh. That's not some mystical state that I arrive. One day I wake up and suddenly I don't see flesh anymore. I just see little spirits floating. Oh, how stupid. No, it's a choice, ladies and gentlemen, because both are real. Your flesh is real, and the life of God within you is real. And you know, the truth is, the life of God within you is more real. But I've got to make that choice. How am I, first of all, how am I going to look at myself? Because it's never going to go away. Those thoughts of what you used to be and do and what people think of you, it's never going to go away. Get used to it. The Christian life is going to require saying no. Christian life truly also requires saying no to those thoughts about others. I don't want to think it. I don't want to hear it. Anything about you but what God's word says. See, that's what Ephesians 4 means when it talks about, can I borrow your Bible? With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. When that's being done, the flesh becomes less and less of a consideration among us because we've chosen to look at something new regarding ourselves, regarding each other, regarding the church, regarding life itself, you see. Close out in Ephesians 3, verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, by believing. And what's going to happen then? That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend all by yourself on a mountaintop somewhere with God. No, with all saints, which is much better, what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. We were filled with it spiritually in the new birth, but can you imagine living a life as a Christian, as a church, where in manifestation, in evidence, all the fullness of God that we've been filled with is evidenced in your life, in my life, and in the life of the church. It's simply a thought away. It's simply a decision away. So isn't it great to know you've got Christ in you? And isn't it great to know we got Christ in us? And now the question remains is, do we want to live that? Do we want to evidence the fruit of the true vine? And we truly can as individuals and as a church, okay? So, God bless you. Wayne, what are we closing with, sir?
Number 114, can others see Christ's love in me?
Good. Do you want an answer to that, or?
Yes.
God bless. You guys are the greatest.
Thank you, Tom.
I think we'll sing this through twice. The first time we'll do it, can others see Christ's love in me? And then the second time we'll do it, can others see Christ's love in us? God bless. Have a great week.